Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Do you know the difference between an image and a shadow? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled A Course in Darkness with an examination of the metaphors of an image and a shadow. And throughout human history, we've tried a million different things to free ourselves from our dark side or our shadow, yet nothing has ever worked. Join me now as I explain why moralism, psychology, religion, and denial have no power over our shadow, and how we can be restored to an image. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world, just like you. Welcome back to this program, this podcast. If you're new, I want to welcome you. I will let you know, as you probably have, if you have been here, this is not everyday content. We are a virtual community of people who are seeking, asking questions, trying to free ourselves from institutional power plays, religious frameworks, nebulous spirituality, and a host of other entrapments of life with a eye towards the deeper, more meaningful, eternal things. And so we look to the scripture because we've discovered it's the light of truth, but we don't put it in a framework of religion. We free it from the captivity of 2,000 years of church history and let it speak on its own. If that sounds interesting to you, I want to invite you to stick around. This is not going to be just anecdotes and stories and dumbing it down to the sixth grade level, which has happened for far too many centuries. You're going to have to put your thinking cap on. You're going to have to engage a little. You're going to have to be present. But I assure you, if you give yourself to this content, if you can find yourself tracking, engaging, striving to be present, the reward will be worth it. There's so many more like you who have told me so over the last, 11 years now, and certainly almost 7 years worth of podcast as we approach podcast number 400. So thank you for joining. Thank you for your presence and being here. Let's dive in. We are in a series called A Course in Darkness, and today is podcast number 397, and I call it Shadow and Image. Now, this series has provided a biblical framework for the pervasiveness, the source of, and our purpose of darkness, right? We've looked at pervasiveness, source, and purpose so far, and it's been mostly descriptive, and I'm creating descriptions with the hope of helping us to see and appreciate the scale of the darkness in our lives. Like, we just like to go around and think of ourselves so much better and brighter than we actually are. And now we are going to consider the effect of darkness upon our identity and the resulting confusion that darkness produces, okay? And so if that sounds heady, if that sounds like a lot, we haven't even scratched the surface. So yeah, this is not a 101 course, maybe a 505, okay? So get ready. Think through this, okay? I proved in the first episode of this series that the darkness is our inability to see spiritually, or to perceive ultimate reality, which is another word for God. And this means that we all live in a delusion about our life and a delusion about ourselves. And I know that we address this, like, we don't like that idea. We like to think of ourselves as people who can see and perceive reality, and we're self-aware, and we feel very clever and smart and engaged. And it's always those other people who aren't as smart and bright as we are. And that's the delusion. And it's a delusion about our life. It's a delusion about our self. You folks, I mean, look around the world. Identity politics only exists because of delusion of our self. As the light comes in on our lives, though, as we start to gain self-awareness, we start to discover things about ourselves and our life, we discover just how dark things truly are. Like, if your self-awareness isn't pointing out the depravity that exists within you long before it ever becomes a behavior, like if your self-awareness isn't getting to those thoughts, those deeper affections, your self-awareness is anything but self-aware. Now, the Christian reformer John Calvin said, "Without knowledge of the self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourself. But as these are connected by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other." That's amazingly profound. So folks, you might be on some journey to find self-awareness. And you might even be under the illusion, like many modern people are, that you've become smarter than to just believe in some mainline denomination or religion. And now you're into nebulous spirituality. You, instead of saying God, you say things like the universe told me, or the universe is doing this, or something like that, right? You're kind of a free floater, spiritually unanchored, I'm spiritual, not but religious type. And that's fine. But if your knowledge of self is not producing the knowledge of God, it's not true and solid wisdom or knowledge. If you're super religious and you, go to church, you go to mosque, you go to synagogue, you have deep theological underpinnings and you're learning all about God, and that knowledge of God gets you up on a high horse where you actually think you're so much better than everybody else, it doesn't give you knowledge of yourself, then that knowledge of God is not transducing itself to the knowledge of yourself in your own depravity and brokenness and humility and that of everybody else's, then it's also not true and solid wisdom. John Calvin was right. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourself are tied together. Now, contrary to common assumptions about the world, which thinks that our true self is rooted in our affections for whom we desire to become, like this is the modern thing. Well, you gotta follow your true self, right? What does that mean? Well, you gotta know yourself. What does that mean? Well, generally, the culture is saying it's like what you really think about yourself. It's like what you really want to be. It's your longing, your wanter, your affections. See, that's what I'm saying. The world seems to think that the true self is rooted in our affections for who we desire to be. But the discovery of ourself, our true self, is one and the same discovery as the discovering of God. Because the location of our true self is actually found in God, though hidden. Like it says in Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you try and find yourself apart from God, you cannot find your true self. If you try to find God apart from yourself, you cannot find God. Like this is really an interesting reality. And this is not to say that we are gods, because we are not gods. Okay? We have to question any philosophy or doctrine which claims we are divine. Humanity is not divine. And gaining this knowledge of the self and of God is a spiritual discovery that allows us to see in and through our darkness and the darkness in our world. And I might note here that this is not a religious discovery. Knowledge of religion, it might provide a container for the discovery of self and God. Like, you can go to church, mosque, or synagogue for years and have good leaders, spiritual direction, all those things that help you find God and find yourself. But the religion itself is not it, right? Knowledge of religion can be the container, but converting or subscribing to a religion, any religion, is no guarantee of such knowledge, nor is the ability to gain true insight into that spiritual reality. Like, you just, they're two different things. The knowledge of God is not the same as the knowledge of religion. And like it says in Luke 15:17, with the prodigal son, after he squanders everything, he came to himself. And as we are coming to ourself, discovering our true self, it's only possible in the coming back to God. Like, if this is really important, and you can push back all you want. I don't care. I'm not offended. I'm not hurt. And it only hurts you the longer you persist in this prodigal son life of running away. Like, you can think you find yourself apart from God, but you don't find your true self, I assure you. So there has to be this coming to ourself, which is the coming to God. And the person who believes they've found their true self apart from the knowledge of God is still in darkness and lives very much under the delusion of their own shadow. This is why we started with, how deep is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Our world is pregnant with people who are oppressed by the darkness of this ontological distortion, right? The sense of being, the distortion around who our identity really is. Like, this is a big form of darkness in our world. Now, to come to know ourselves, our true self, our true identity, our ontological center, all these buzzwords, pop psych kind of gets in on it, pop religion gets in on it. But in essence, it's to discover who we are as an image bearer, in distinction from who we are as a shadow. Now, the distinction has been discussed for centuries as the true self versus the false self, or what I always call the fake ID, the deep fake, right? The ultimate deep fake is your fake ID, the false self, the shadow. Now, interestingly, the Bible says a lot about being an image bearer. It says we are the image of God, right? But it doesn't really use the metaphor of a shadow very much. What it does talk about, though, is sin, and the power of sin over our lives is actually functionally synonymous with this idea of the metaphor of the shadow. So think of the shadow as sin, right? A life of sin, the context of sin. And all of a sudden you start to realize the Bible has very much to say. So if we look at the Hebrew scripture, there's a word called zelem, which is similar to demuth in its meaning, which means a replica. It means reflection. It means likeness, similar to, or the pattern of, right? This is where we get our idea of image. It's found many times in the Hebrew scripture, referring to either how each of us is made in the image of God, or how each of us fashions images or idols for ourselves, which is very interesting. And this later point is really important to understand. So here's an example of how both are used in the Bible. Genesis 1:21 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay? So that's the image bearer passage in Genesis 1:27. And in Deuteronomy 4:23 says, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you make carved images, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Right? So let's kind of reflect on each of one of these ways real quickly. An image cannot exist of itself, okay? James Finley, a modern-day contemplative part of the Living School, a gentleman I had the privilege of meeting uses this very funny metaphor to help us kind of understand how, as an image bearer made in the image of God, our existence is entirely dependent upon God. And I'll paraphrase. It's like, imagine one day while standing in front of the mirror, our reflection, our image, speaks to us and says that, hey, you know what, after a lot of personal therapy, self-help books, and some, you know, growth, you know, I'm ready to venture off on my own. You know, our image wants to emancipate from us and be its own identity and go out in the world and do its own thing separate from us. And in response to this, you kind of just step halfway out of the frame of the mirror, and the image looks at itself and realizes that it's missing half of itself. Its existence is diminished. Then it goes back to therapy and self-discovery in hopes of becoming self-subsisting and independent of its dependence on reflecting you. Now, it's so comical and it's kind of funny to think through that, but that metaphor so perfectly illuminates the bigger issue. Namely, that being an image bearer is not about looking like God in that God must have two arms and two legs, because we do. Nor is it really about our intellectual or spiritual capacity for self-knowledge, although that may be part of it. The main emphasis here, biblically, contextually, and with this little story here, is that being an image bearer means that our existence, our being, our self, has no existence apart from the existence of God. There is no capacity in and of ourselves whereby we can live, even for a moment, where the life and breath of God is not graciously being poured out to us, providing our existence moment to moment. Like, you've never subsisted on your own, ever. Like, each breath you've taken, whether you've been doing something righteous or horrible, has been through mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. God is breathing into you each breath. Because of his existence, you get to exist just like I do. And it's not that humanity possesses divinity in ourselves. It's that the divinity of God is reflected in and through humanity, in and as our existence. Because we don't have an existence. It's God's existence. Being alive is not biology, folks. Sorry, science. Our very life is the very life of God, bearing through in and as our biology. Like, that nuance reshapes everything. So if it doesn't fit into your framework, just let it marinate for a little bit, okay? Now, whereas an image in a mirror reflects the details of its source, like, you can see everything just like its source, it's just not the source. It's a reflection. A shadow is very different. The Hebrew word for shadow is zel, which comes from zelem. And the shadow is a derived, not reflected as an image. You see, the shadow exists only in direct proportion to the direction of light and exists only as a negation or reduction of light. It lacks all the detail that light provides. The shadow doesn't actually exist in the same way that an image exists. A shadow is the darkness which can only be measured by the reduction of the light. It's a default. It's negatively derived and fully dependent form of that which is actually real and actually exists. Do you see it? It's the negative space of something that is actually real. And so to live in spiritual darkness is to believe that our image, or even worse, our shadow, is its own source of existence or being. And this is the violation of the first commandment. So if you think back to the Ten Commandments, the first one that you can learn of in Exodus 20, verse 3, is, and you remember this from Sunday school, you shall have no other gods before me. Yeah, so the moment you think you exist on your own, you have violated the first commandment. The shadow makes an idol or a graven image out of ourself, out of any created thing, instead of reflecting the image of God. See, idol making is the blindness or inability to see the creator who's creating moment by moment, every particle of the universe. And then to assume that it all exists is existing somehow on its own, like God made it, and then step back in a deist kind of watchmaker approach to creation. God is a creative God, and he is creating moment by moment every single particle of the universe. It's only powered by the power of God. Your only breath is the breath of God. Your existence is the existence of God. The second you say, I am my own identity, we become a shadow. We violate the first commandment. Now, as this starts to come into view, we kind of discover that even the most devout among us fail to appreciate our utter dependence upon God for existence. And we begin thinking we might exist independently. And that's like Isaiah says in chapter 51:13, you have forgotten the Lord, your maker. And pride is our willful rejection of the source and creator and the insistence that we self-subsist and self-exist. And this is why nebulous spirituality is so dangerous. This is why bad religion is so dangerous. This is why irreligion is so dangerous. Because there's the rejection of the source. It's like you're, like Greg Bonson used to say, you sit on your father's lap in order to slap his face. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, how great is the darkness. Our delusion is that we consider ourselves to be an image bearer, but we can have no existence when we live as a shadow, right? Matthew says in chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus is saying in that verse, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. See, the dark side, that shadow, that false self, as Thomas Merton said, is the only thing God knows nothing about, because he's perfect truth. To live from the shadow instead of from the image is a delusion of existence, of being. It's ontological. It's you got your identity jacked. It's the refusal to truly exist at all. As Kierkegaard would say, it's the refusal to be oneself before God. It's to be utterly lost. The grip of darkness over such lives is unimaginable, yet it's on display every day. Shadow people are not ultimately real. They are illusions, delusions, utterly deceived by their own sin. And that is true for all of us until light comes into our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Think about that. The framework of the world is blinding the eyes, causing unbelief, and it's keeping us from seeing the light of the gospel. That's the state of the world. I happen to agree with this statement of Paul's in Corinth. The person living from the image of God is someone with a bit more definition and light. The image bearer is that person whom has discovered they do not exist of themselves and still recognizes their capacity for shadow. This too is on display in almost everywhere, right? We know people are trying to get better. There's self-help portions of libraries and bookstores are huge because people are trying to do better. You're trying to make your business better, your family better, your finances better, your fitness better, your health better, your life better, your world better, your society better, your politics better. Like, everybody recognizes this. You can't possess the knowledge of the shadow without a little bit of light, it can't exist. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, the secret to decoding life is spiritual sight, like spiritual seeing. Like Jesus said, if your eye is good, you will be able to see. As light dawns in the minds of hearts, we begin to see the darkness of our own shadow, and we experience the negative impacts of living in darkness or living in sin. Now you start talking about sin, people think, oh, here comes that preacher guy. I'm checking out. You're talking about sin. You're going to call my behavior bad. I don't like it. I like my behavior. I like who I am. I like doing the things I do. And you're going to tell me they're wrong now. And that's not okay. That's shaming. Yeah, there should be shame when it comes to sin because we live in the shadow. So if you see that there is a shadow in your life, if there's something you think you need to improve, if you become a conscious and begin to acknowledge the shadow of sin within your life, the question really is, what are you going to do about that? And so just if you'll allow me, I can spare you at least 1 to 2 decades of a futile effort. Would you like that? Would you like 2 decades of your life back? Or do you want to just go and try and pursue all the world's remedies for this sin, this shadow thing? See, if you turn to psychology, you can employ, you know, Carl Jung's work on shadow work, on how to go through, work through your shadow. There's a lot of wisdom and beauty, and I like Carl Jung as a psychologist, but guess what? You won't get rid of your shadow. You could try what Skinner calls behaviorism and behave your way better. You could try and be a moralist, and guess what? Your shadow will still be there. You can spend thousands of dollars and decades in some chair with some psychologist or therapist giving you new things to try, rehashing your past, blaming your parents, your town, your upbringing, your poverty, your whatever, your victim status, and you will not get rid of your shadow. You can only discover that you can't free yourself. That's the discovery of all those hours, is you aren't free. If you turn to religion, you can follow the Ten Commandments in Judaism or the Eightfold Path of Buddhism or the Five Pillars of Islam. You can meditate and chant. You can pray. You can give alms. You can flagellate yourself. You can escape to solitude, or you can do a million other rituals or ceremonies or paths of so-called righteousness. And in the end, our shadow is no further, because the faster we run, the faster it runs. We can try denial. That seems to be the most common thing now. Ignore it. Minimize it. Let's just not call sin sin anymore. We can even surrender entirely to our shadow and relabel it as evil or depravity or our corruption as good. We can just call evil good now. Let's just call it normal. Let's call this sin normal. Because we all do it, it must be normal. It must be healthy. Stop denying it. Enjoy it. Be yourself, right? Isn't that the biggest delusion of our life? You can be yourself in your shadow. Folks, the shadow is not yourself. But even if we do so in a community of other deniers, our sin remains, and it even grows. So what are you going to do? You know, that's at least if you followed religion, if you followed therapy, if you followed irreligion and you got out of it because you learned it didn't work, right? That basically comprises most of our world right now, doesn't it? And the reason that it doesn't work is because there's only one thing. The gospel, not religion, has been the world's only rescue. Now, that sounds very religious and pastoral of you, Kevin. What exactly do you mean? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, That's he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. It's to be reconciled to God is to be reconciled with our existence as God's own existence in and as our life. I want you to think through that. If you have to hit pause, if you have to go back 15 seconds on your podcast to hear that, if you miss this, you're going to miss something. I'll say it again. To be reconciled to God is to reconcile our existence as God's own existence in and as our life. Our shadow disappears in the darkness. Think about it. Once the lights go off, there is no shadow. It also disappears in perfect light, surrounding everything, every aspect of an object, there can cast no shadow. But I want to kind of dive in here and kind of double click into this idea that the shadow disappears in the darkness once we see from, you know, once our eye becomes good. Once we see that the love of God has become our darkness, as that passage just said. Have you ever thought of that? The shadow you're trying to escape is the love of God in and as your shadow. In our own moral effort, religious or otherwise, we can't escape the shadow of our own sin. And maybe that's actually really good. But the good news is that our inability, our weakness, is the proximity of God's love manifesting in and as our weakness. It's the only revelation in human history where we can say of our sin that it's not me, it's Christ. Why? Because he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. God made Christ to be our shadow who knew no shadow, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. That horrible thing you've been running from is Christ. When the revelation hits us, if this is hitting you, and you know it's hitting you, if there's a sense in which your face just hits the dust, if your knees feel like they're buckling, if our countenance falls, not in fear, but in complete gratitude and adoration and dumbfoundedness about how is that possible? Religion told me otherwise and sent me on this goose chase. And you're saying all along that is the love of God manifesting in and as my inability to escape the shadow? That it's the proximity of the love of God to me, the beloved? When that hits us, it's like the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is not some Kim Jong-un threat of military power over us. We hit the dirt in adoration and gratitude for the mercy and the love of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So folks, in closing, as long as we live, we will possess the shadow and And that's an amazingly good thing. It means the love of God will never be farther from you than that shadow. It also means that our healing is not the escape from the shadow, but the experience of Christ within it. And that doesn't mean dive into your sin, folks. Like, you gotta figure that part out. It's the fact that that sin is not held against you. And our existence is God's existence. Our life is Christ's life. And I'll close you with this verse from Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That, my friends, is how we become an image bearer. God bless you as you contemplate these things.